Welcome to the teaching ministry of First United Methodist Church and Pastor Steve Kedon. We offer these messages in the hope that the Word of God will comfort the hurting, confront the comfortable, and create new life in us all. Let us now join together and offer our lives to God in worship.
We're starting a new series this morning. I was thinking about something that came across my desk earlier this week. If somebody came to you and they talked about the leading causes of death in young people, they might say things like, the leading cause of death in young people is driving and texting. And we might agree to that, and we say, yes, I can understand that. So what do we want to do? We want to avoid that habit, because that causes death, or it leads to a higher percentage of death in those kind of situations. We'll also do things like the leading cause of death is smoking. And so we ban smoking on school property, or we go through great campaigns in order to avoid something that will cause death. But began thinking through and said, but we go through a great deal of our time and our effort figuring out what it is we want to avoid. What pain should we try to avoid? And that's good and that's proper. And as you grow up and as you mature, you learn not to touch the stove. Avoid that. But as human beings, as we grow, and particularly as Christians today, what I want you to focus on, what we're going to focus on for the next couple of weeks, is not what is it we should avoid, but what should we move towards? What is it that brings life? What is it that brings you joy? Instead of saying, we ought to avoid doing this, which is good and proper, in order that we can move in a consistent, directed way. How do we move in this direction? And so we want to think about what are those things in life that create life? These are the things that will create life. This week we've been everybody has been really shocked by the death of that 12-year-old girl. It came out of nowhere. But even in her death, we recognize that death is not natural. It's not part of who we are. We want to avoid that. We don't want that to be a part of our life, and it shocks our system. And when you find people that are going through this, one of the things that I kept hearing over and over relative to this tragedy is, I sure hope this family had a church family around them. And I find that whenever we start thinking through that, when we start dealing with those kind of issues, we start thinking about what's really important in life, what it is that really brings life, what really restores life. You see, most of us, when we grow up, we learn language. We learn our skills with language. And most of us can dissect a sentence. We know how a sentence is put together. We know it has a noun and a verb and maybe some adjectives or adverbs. We can dissect that. But how well are we versed at being able to figure out the structure of life, what it is that brings joy and real happiness, what it is that brings us strength? So this morning we're going to take a look at those things that bring us joy. What are the causes, the leading causes of life? What are those things that are part of the core structure of who we are and what brings real happiness? And I want to kind of give you a little bit of a heads up as to how that goes. I found this image, and it really speaks powerfully, I think, to one of those core elements. It says that an elderly man sat in his reclining chair, waiting with diligence for the only regular visitor, his mailman. We recognize that even in that short little letter about a core value or a core identity of what makes us human beings. It's part of who we are. Not only does life comes when we breathe and we take in water and we take in food, but we have to have other elements that are central to our identity, central to who we are. And so this morning, and for the next couple of weeks, and I hope that you'll come back, because we're going to talk about how do we move in a positive direction? How do we move into life and not away from it? Not just away from those things that will cause us pain and hurt, but move into those things that will fill us up and bring real lasting joy and happiness. As a matter of fact, as you go through the Gospels, you will find these things played out over and over and over again. And so this morning, let's take a look at a couple of the parables that Jesus tells, and let's look at them from a different perspective, a perspective of bringing real, lasting satisfaction to your life. Will you join with me as we center our lives on God's Word? This is God's Word for my life, in this place and at this time. Today, I am a new creation in Christ. I am God's very own, and I know He has a purpose for my life. These are those parables in Luke chapter 15 dealing with the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son. But listen to them as to how and why Jesus is telling these parables, or why Luke put these three parables together at this point in time. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and he eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. "Suppose one of you had 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous who do not need to repent." This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Dear God, speak to us this morning. Bind us together. May your word work within our spirit and our soul to bring true, lasting life. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. At the beginning of this parable, at the beginning of Luke chapter 15, Luke precedes these parables with this little phrase about setting the stage as to what's going on. Apparently, what Jesus is doing is he's sitting down and he's having a meal, a moment of intimacy, a moment of binding with fellowship, sinners and prostitutes and tax collectors, the outcasts of the society, the fringe element, if you will. And the religious people of the time gather together and they are on the outskirts and they're muttering and they're saying, "Look at what he's doing. He's eating with these people." And so that is the background that Jesus now begins to tell this parable, that he begins to tell it in order to answer this kind of a question, this question of excluding these people from the fellowship, from being part of the group. And so he tells it in a very interesting way. He starts with this parable of the lost sheep. He starts by talking about how there are 99, but there is just that one that is off by itself. And the job of the shepherd, or the driving force of the shepherd, is to go get that one sheep and do what? Restore it to the fellowship. Bring it back. That the shepherd cannot be happy until the fellowship is complete, until that one sheep is brought back into, because that one sheep is lost. It is out by itself. It wasn't created to be that way. So when we think about our own lives and we think about what it means to be truly human, we're kind of in that parable, because in this parable, the idea is that we are the sheep. We are created to be in fellowship. That's part of our core. That being connected with one another is the purpose of life. That's why we're here, to connect with God and with one another, to find that reason for binding our lives together. And whenever we're separated from our relationship with God or with one another, we are lost. We're confused. Now, you may have all of the friends, you may have all of the prosperity, you may have all of the contentment, but if you're not part of the fellowship for which God created you, you're still in a lost condition. Because we were created for fellowship. We were created for relationships. We are created to be connected with one another. So throughout all of this, there is a language that Jesus is constantly trying to inform us. Jesus is interacting with people at a fundamental level in order to bring them back together again. We tend to so often in our culture to be divisive. We have teams and we have groups and we have classes and we have sections. But what Jesus is trying to do is say we need to bring them back together. Now, when he brings back this lost sheep, he doesn't rebuke it, he doesn't reprimand it for being wayward and says you got to get on the straight and narrow. The purpose of this parable is to take this lost, isolated, very vulnerable sheep and bring it back into the community. Because the sheep by nature are communal animals. They function in community, in relationship to one another. And so when we think about our own lives, we think about people that are grieving. Even when people are celebrating, when people are having a 50th anniversary, they do it in community. They do it with others. They build those relationships. If we can go to the next slide. Connections are the purpose of life. And I want to kind of drive that home in this passage, that all that we are about is building those connections with God and with one another. The more distant you become in your connections with others and with God, the less human that you become. The more you move towards death. See, so often we talk about what are the leading causes of death, and we want to avoid those, but we never move into that abundance of living and of joy and of happiness that God created for us. That's what's part woven into our DNA. And so the core part of this parable is moving us into a deeper relationship with others. And Jesus is saying, that's what I've come to do. The Pharisees and the teachers of law have isolated themselves, and they wanted that isolation. And Jesus said, you don't understand the core of what God is all about. It's about understanding our relationships. The next thing that we come to really understand is that our connections produce confidence. It's through our connections that we have a sense of confidence, that we can step out and see the world differently. Think about the parables that are found throughout Scripture. The story of Zacchaeus, who climbed up a tree, and Jesus said, I want to go and have dinner at your house today. And Zacchaeus comes down, and because he felt that connection, he was able to change his life. When we have those relationships, when we bind ourselves together with others and within a fellowship, we're able to have the confidence to step out and make the changes that we need in our life. We know that we need them, but so often change is so hard for us. But when we gather in a fellowship and we have people that truly believe in us and we have friendships that we can count on, we can make the changes because we have the confidence. Jesus tells the parable of the sheep coming back, part of the flock, being able to move in new directions now as part of the encouragement and the protection of the flock. Think about your own life and our journey as a church. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul is imploring the people. He said, encourage one another and build one another up, even as you are currently doing. Because we gain confidence from the fellowship. We gain confidence. When Paul is talking to the people in Philippians, he said, I can do all things through Christ. I can do all things as a result of my relationships. What are those relationships that are building you up? What new relationships are giving you confidence to try new and exciting things? Those connections will establish that sense of confidence. We also recognize that connections also build up your courage. They also produce courage. You see, whenever we as Americans are very high on independence, we love our independence. We love to think that we can pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, that we can do anything. And that's good. To the extent that you have somebody that you can depend upon. As adults, as people that grow, if we don't have a core sense of people that we can depend on, people that we can rely on, that they are our base, that they are our foundation, it's from that foundation that we're able to venture out and be independent. If we don't have that core sense, that we will always then live our lives a little neurotic, a little narcissistic. It's always about me and my independence. What do I get out of it? But whenever we have a core sense of who do we belong to, what people can we count on, and who surrounds us and watches over us, whenever we grieve or whenever we're joyful, I can count on these people. It gives us courage to step out and to try new things, to begin and to move in new positive directions. Whenever you bind yourself in a real, lasting, and committed way to the church, to a body, to a group, you will have the confidence and the courage to do more things than you could ever imagine. Jesus said, "Come unto me and I will give you rest. I will give you the courage and the confidence to do things you have not yet even imagined." And so Jesus says it's all about coming together in our own groups, in our own way. In John chapter 15, Jesus writes, he's talking to his disciples, and he said, "I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit, but apart from me, you can do nothing." It's part of that connection about belonging to something, about being a part of a movement, of a fellowship, and not just part-time. You'll never find anybody that's just a part-time sheep. You'll find that they're either all in or they're not in at all. You never find anybody that's part-time married. You'll never find part-time friends. They're either truly part of your fellowship, part of your core, or they're not. We as a church bind ourselves together in Christ because in Christ we can do all things. Because it's in those connections, it's in those relationships that we grow and we have the courage and the confidence to step out and to do the changes that we know we have to do, we have to make. And we're able to make them together because we're nurtured and we're forgiven and we're inspired by one another. One of the bands, if you don't mind me a little bit of a digression, one of the groups that I've always enjoyed is Simon Garfunkel. For all of you that are kind of 60s and 70s kind of kids, Simon and Garfunkel wrote a song many years ago called "I Am a Rock." And throughout the song, through the vast majority of the song, there's this sense of independence. I am a rock and I am an island. And it goes through and it's kind of telling about, I can do anything. I don't need anybody. I can do it right. And the reason is because I'm a rock and I'm an island. And in the very last verse, almost as the music fades away, it says, because a rock feels no pain and an island never cries. When we come together as a community, we allow the humanity of Christ to flow through us. We become vulnerable. We're able to explore who we really are. We're able to grow in new ways, and sometimes we're able to confront parts of ourselves that we don't really like. We're able to do that because we're part of the flow. We're allowing that life to grow within us. And so this morning I want you to, I found this image, and it really spoke to me. Relationships create life. Relationships create life. Everything that you do, everything that you have is about binding yourself together with people in some way. A desperate need to find relationships, to define healthy relationships. And part of what God had intended is for each church, each fellowship, to be its own little nuclear family that people count on you and you count on them. And that family dynamic gives life. And so this morning I want you to think about, are you moving towards more and better lives, better relationships? Are you growing? Are you putting yourself out there? Or do you kind of like what happens to many of us? We have our own little friends, our own little group, and we say, well, I don't need anybody else because I'm a rock and I'm an island. Or do we say, I need more of that? What Jesus is trying to say is, if you want more life, if you want to, instead of just avoiding the causes of death, you want to pursue the causes of more life, he said, invest yourself in relationships. Be a part of a group. Put yourself out there a little bit. Get involved. Find ways to make a difference, and the life will flow in your own life. And so I want to go back to that image of the... One more, please. I want to go back to that image of the little box and say, you know, hell is our word for eternal loneliness. If you choose to move away from relationships, and I'm a rock and I'm an island. When we talk about, the Bible talks about hell, and it talks about separation from God and from one another. So instead of just figuring out how do we avoid that, how do we move consistently, intentionally, and every day move into deeper, better relationships? Find groups, find opportunities, take a step and invest yourself, and God will meet you and give you that joy and that happiness of a full and abundant life. One of the first keys to the things that cause life are connections, relationships. Let us pray. Father God, we give you thanks this morning that we're able to be here to celebrate our lives together, to remember and to honor you and to be recommitted to the path that lies before us. We pray, oh God, that if there's anybody here that is